It is important that you as a child of God serve the Lord. But it is equally important that the Lord direct you in that service. I think that it is sort of that natural desire of all of us to serve the Lord. He's planted that in all of our hearts. And in reality, that's what the title of Lord really indicates and means. When I say the Lord, I am immediately speaking of myself as a servant. In fact, Jesus himself pointed out the inconsistency of those who say, Lord, Lord, and yet do not the things that he commanded them. So the minute I use his title as Lord, I am signifying my desire to be his servant. But in serving the Lord, there are certain dangers that we must watch for. And one of the first dangers is that of non-directed service. That is, I have a desire to serve the Lord, so I just start doing something. Rather than being directed by him in what he would have me to do. We oftentimes see tasks that need to be accomplished. And without seeking direction from the Lord, we say, well, I'll do it. And it's amazing the messes that we can get ourselves into as we launch into non-directed service for God. I think that this is one of the problems that quite often arises in committees, where we develop a committee to take care of a particular need. And so the committee gathers together and they seek to, first of all, define the problem and then to discover ways by which we might solve this problem. Rather than seeking the wisdom of God, Lord, here's a problem. How would you have us to deal with this problem? We too often just look to the genius of man. And we develop our solutions. And then we develop the programs. Now, this is how we're going to solve it. And this is the program. First of all, we'll organize this. And, you know, and we start setting out all of these methods and means by which we are going to accomplish that work of God that needs to be accomplished. And so much energy is given in the flesh to accomplish the work of God. And in reality, it is all non-directed service. So we often, as Peter, say, well, Lord, we've fished all night and we've caught nothing. In fact, it's tragic that there are a lot of churches that are going broke trying to perpetuate some idea that some fella had 75 years ago. A program whereby we might be able to help our community do this. And so some guy had a bright idea and the church launched into it. And as the church continued in that program, it became a tradition. And now there's no way you dare drop it, though it's costing us thousands of dollars a year. Yet, you know, it seemed like a good idea 75 years ago. And the church gets caught in these ruts, in these traditions that are non-effective because they are non-directed service. They are just the concepts, the ideas of man by which the work of God might be accomplished. They're man's programs rather than God's will. A second danger that must be guarded against in serving the Lord is going where I am not called of God to go. Again, so often we see a need and we seek to respond to that need rather than being directed of God to respond to the need. And so many times we find ourselves going, but really not really knowing where we're going or what we're going to do when we get there. just going for the sake of going. When David's son Absalom had rebelled against him, he had gathered an army and he had driven David out of Jerusalem. And David had taken shelter in a fortified city while his army was out fighting the army of Absalom. Word came to Joab, who was the general of David's army, that Absalom, in riding his mule under a donkey under a tree, got hung up in the tree. So Absalom, hanging there, Joab came and he killed him. And then he said to, then this young guy, what is the name of that young servant that wanted to run? Ahimaaz said, "Oh, let me go tell David, you know, let me run." And Joab said, "No, you're not to run today. I'm going to send Cushai to run and take the message to David." So he gave the message to Cushai, and Cushai took off on the run towards the city where David was holed up. And this fellow, Ahimaaz, kept saying, "Oh, I want to go, let me go, you know." And he bugged Joab. Finally, Joab said, "All right, go." He said, "I can run faster than that guy anyhow." And he did. He outran him. The guard up on the tower called down to David, who was sitting down in the gate waiting for a message. He said, "There is a runner who is coming, and it looks like Ahimaaz." So David stood up to go out to meet him. And Ahimaaz came puffing up. And David says, "Tell me what's happening. He said, "Well, I saw a big crowd of people." "Well, what's happening?" "Well, I don't know. I just saw a big crowd of people." He could run well, but he had no message. So the guard up in the tower called down again, and he said, "There's another runner coming. It looks like the running of Cushai." So David said, "Step aside, son." And Ahimaaz had to step aside, and Cushai came running up, and David said, "Tell me, how is it going?" And Cushai gave the message. It's important that when we go under directions so that we have a real message to bear to people when we get there. There is also that danger of serving the Lord from wrong motivations. There are some people that serve the Lord because they have a desire to be seen of men, to be looked up to be admired. Jesus warned against that kind of motivation. He said, "Take heed to yourself, that you do not your righteousness before men to be seen of men." It is tragic, but there are many men filling the pulpits today, many men serving God today, who are actually seeking to fulfill some psychological need in their own ego. Not really called, not really directed in their service of God, but really just serving for their own psychological needs. Doing their righteousness before men with that motive of being seen of men, that they might receive the reward through the praise and the adulation and the feedback that comes to them from that ministry. And that is something that we must guard against. For Jesus said, if that is the motive for your righteous deeds, then you have your reward. There are some people who serve the Lord for personal rewards, in order that they might gain materially from their serving God. if this morning we should offer you $100 for every guest you brought to church tonight, I wonder how many people we would have in service. Isn't it tragic that people will do for the love of money what they wouldn't do for the love of the Lord? And yet, unfortunately, so often the church is encouraging people through prize incentives to do the work of God. The one who brings the most to Sunday school in the next 3 months will receive a new bicycle. So, you know, you're using that type of an incentive to get people to serve the Lord. And thus the church itself is guilty by using that as a motivating instrument. There are other people who are motivated to serve the Lord because they've been a failure at everything else. You know, my life is in a mess. I'm a total failure. I can't do anything right. I better go into the ministry. I seem to be good for nothing else. I'm reminded of the story of the mother hen who, when she hatched out the eggs, they were all little girl chicks but one. Only one little rooster in the crowd. And because he was the only boy, his sisters all doted on him. Had the choice, because his sisters were always just taking care of him and pampering him because he was the only boy among all these girls. But one Black Saturday, the farmer came out to the coop and got the little rooster, because the minister was coming for dinner that Sunday. And so they prepared that little rooster that they might feed him to the minister. And all of his sisters were heartbroken. Oh, what sobbing and crying around the coop as they missed their little brother. And the mother hen gathered them all together and sought to console them. And she said, "Well, dearies, it's just as well that he went into the ministry, because he never would have made a layman anyhow." But let me tell you something. If you can't make a good layman, you don't belong in the ministry. There are other people who serve the Lord out of different types of motivations, but there is only one motivation that God will accept. Paul speaks of that motivation in his own life. He said, "For the love of Christ constrains me." Our love for Him, is the only acceptable motivation for service. We properly sing, "I will serve you because I love you." Paul the Apostle tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, "Though I sell all that I have and bestow all my goods to feed the poor, if I have not love, it profits me nothing. Though I give my body to be burned, if I have not love, it profits me nothing. You see, all of the service that I may offer to God, if it isn't motivated by love, it's worthless. As far as I am concerned, it profits me nothing. God will only accept that love as a true motivation for service. Now, Jesus was there at the lake of Gennesaret, oftentimes called the Sea of Galilee. And there were a crowd of people. They began to push him. So Jesus got into Simon's boat and he said, "Shove off from shore just a little bit." And so Peter shoved off from shore. And Jesus sat in the boat and taught the multitude of people. He could do that from his position in the boat, and now they weren't pushing and shoving against him. And after he was through teaching, he said to Peter, "Now launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." That is a real catch of fish. You're going to be hauling in, and the idea of draft is the old English word, that which you can haul, that which is hauled by pulling. And you're going to bring in on a haul of fish. Now, the command of Jesus was contrary to Peter's good judgment. After all, he was a professional fisherman. He had spent his life here on this lake. He knew how to fish. He knew when the fishing was good. He knew when it was bad, and it was bad. He knew the proper time to catch fish was before the sun came up. Once it starts getting warm, the fish seek the deep waters, and there's no way you're going to catch them. So he could have said to Jesus, "Look, now you're a good teacher. You stick to your teaching and you leave the fishing to me. And I promise I won't try and teach if you won't try and fish." He could have argued with the command of Christ, using his own judgment and understanding as the basis for his arguments. He probably at this point was discouraged. After all, been fishing all night and caught nothing. Time to go home. Hang it up for today. You know, try tomorrow. He no doubt was also weary, having been fishing all night. Now it's getting into the day, you're ready to go home and hit the sack. Because the fishing wasn't just sitting with a pole waiting for the little bell to ring. Fishing on the Sea of Galilee with the nets involves taking and rowing the boat in a circle as the guys are letting the nets out. And after you row the boat around, then you're pulling on the boats, you pull the nets back until you've come back to a complete circle, and then you start drawing the nets on in to the boat as you pull out the fish and toss them aside that are caught in your nets. And it is hard work. Because you then, as soon as you get the nets in, you start rowing again in another circle and letting them out again and then pulling them in. And all night, this rowing and pulling nets could really be wearing on a person's physical prowess. And so he could have just said, "Lord, I'm so tired, I can't do anything else. You know, forget it for today, we'll come back tomorrow." He could have argued with the Lord, but he didn't. He gave his objection. He said, "Lord, we've been fishing all night and we've caught nothing." Nevertheless, at your word, we'll let down the net. How often, I wonder, do we quit one net short of success? You know, you've been doing it and doing it and doing it. It seems like the whole thing's going down. No success. It's failure. And I think that quite often we give up just one net short. During the days of the gold rush in the West, a wealthy insurance broker left his business in New York and came out to Colorado to make his fortune in gold. And he discovered a very good vein of gold. He staked his claim, went back to the East, and among his friends, Mr. Darby raised the funds to buy the equipment to mine this vein of gold that he had discovered. And they began this mining venture, and it was successful. They were paying off the equipment. And just about the time the equipment was paid for, they ran out of that vein, or it just stopped. And so they continued to dig and dig, pouring more and more and more money into the mining operation until finally they had so much money into it, he thought, I dare not go any further into debt. And so he went into Denver, got a junk dealer, sold the mining claim and all of the equipment to the junk dealer for just a few hundred dollars. And Mr. Darby went back east to get back in the insurance business and somehow pay off all of his creditors. That junk dealer in Denver who bought the mining claim hired a geologist who went out and studied the mine and the strata around it. And he reported back to the junk dealer, if you will dig 3 feet farther, you will find that vein that left off. The junk dealer went out and dug the 3 feet, found the vein, and became one of the wealthiest men in the country. Discouraged, he quit 3 feet short. Peter was discouraged. Yet he was only one net away. One more time. Now you can well argue, Lord, I've been doing it all night. I haven't had any success. Well, you see, he had been doing it all night without directions. What a difference it makes when Jesus is directing our service. We can do so much on our own energy. We can do so much on our own devices. We can keep doing it until we become discouraged and tired and ready to quit. As was Peter. But yet what a difference it makes when the Lord begins to direct our activities. In the same area where Peter had failed, the Lord sent him back to experience success. To me, this is quite fascinating from a personal standpoint. For years ago, I was pastoring in this very same area, letting down nets, pulling them in empty, until I became discouraged with the ministry to the point that I was ready to resign, which I did. And I started into contracting, moved up to Corona, where we started ministering to a Bible, home Bible fellowship that we had started up there, which was growing into a church. But I left this area totally discouraged, defeated. And the Lord seemed to speak to us, go down to Costa Mesa and let out the net. And I could have very well said, Lord, I've let out the net in that area so many times. There's no way. I'll go back to that area. And yet I felt such a strong impression of the Spirit to go back and to let out the net. Now directed by the Lord, we came back to Costa Mesa. We let out the net again. And suddenly, in the very area where we had experienced failure, discouragement, and defeat, the nets were so full, we found a hard time pulling them in. I can really identify with this story of Peter today because it happened in my own life. Today I celebrate 17 years as the pastor of Calvary Chapel. This is our anniversary. And when I think of what God has done, when I think of what God has done in the 17 years, it's absolutely amazing, exciting. Now, when Peter experienced this success, he experienced it in such a way that he recognized that the success was not due to his effort, but only to his obedience in following the directions of the Lord. He didn't use a different twist when he threw out the net this time. He didn't use different chum for the water. He followed the same practice, the same procedure, but suddenly there was a vast difference, not in the method that he was using, but in the results that he was experiencing. Now, when you're doing it the same way, but suddenly you begin to experience phenomenal results, you know that there is only one reason for it. And as the result of the recognition that this success has come from the Lord, rather than opening success seminars and inviting all of the fishermen of Galilee to come and learn how I do it, Peter instead just fell at the knees of Jesus and said, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. I don't deserve this, Lord." And he realized his own unworthiness, how undeserving he was of what God was doing through his life. And that is always the result of that person who has truly been serving the Lord and begins to see God's success. Begins to see God's work, actually. All I am is a servant. You see God's work, and it's a humbling experience. It brings you to your knees, to where you say, "Oh God, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. I don't deserve this, Lord." And you really don't know why the Lord chose you to do it. But it is interesting, whenever you begin to pull in nets that are so full that they are breaking, other fishermen come from all over to find out what kind of a lure you're using. What kind of bait? And it, to me, is so amusing as I walk through the auditorium often, and Romaine over in the corner has a minister or a group of ministers that he's talking to, who have come from all over the world to find out the secret of success. What kind of lures we're using here to draw the people in. And I hear Romaine saying, well, fellas, it's just the Lord. And they object, saying, well, we know that, but yet what are you doing? And Romaine says, hey, man, you weren't listening to me. Now listen. If you don't want to listen to me, then get out of here. I don't want to talk to you, you know. And they get upset with him. Because they think that he's trying to hold his secret to himself, you know. Not going to let us in on what's really happening, how we're really doing it. Because surely there's got to be some gimmick somewhere. You can't just teach the Word of God and people come and are hungry to hear and respond. That doesn't happen. There's got to be a gimmick somewhere. But when the nets are so full, there can't be any other reason for it. It's the Lord. And it's humbling. Peter fell at the knees of Jesus and said, Lord, depart from me. I don't deserve this. I'm a sinful man. Now we read in the 11th verse, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed Jesus. The net result of the whole thing pun intended was that the Lord, having brought them to the ultimate of success in their chosen field. I mean, this is it. You're rowing your little ship into shore now, and the waves are lapping over the gunwales because those fish are piled so high. I mean, you've pulled them in until, you know, you're right down. The water's lapping the gunwales. It's time to go in, and you're going to sink. You've reached the ultimate. You could not have more success than this. You've come now to the ultimate of success in your chosen profession. But suddenly you've discovered that there is something more exciting and more valuable than ultimate success in your chosen field, and that is just simple obedience to Jesus Christ and following him. Lord, I will serve you because I love you. I will follow you wherever you lead. I will do, Lord, what you command. Are you doing what God wants you to do today? Are you doing all that God wants you to do today? Now, I'm not trying to encourage you, just go out and serve the Lord. I'm trying to encourage you, listen. Listen for his voice and obey the commandment of the Lord as he speaks to your heart. Because what the Lord may lay upon your heart may seem to you rather foolish. Well, Lord, I've been doing that. And not so often when counseling people, you'll give them a suggestion. Say, oh, well, I've been doing that so long. I don't, you know how long I've been doing that, you know. Hasn't worked. Jesus said, hey, Peter, go out and let down your net. I've been doing that, Lord, all night. Nevertheless, at thy word, there's the key for success. obedience to the word of Jesus Christ. God, give us an ear to hear and a heart to obey. Father, we thank you now for the lessons that we can learn. Help us to learn them, Lord. Help us to be obedient unto your commands as true servants. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless, keep, and use you this week. May you find that thrill and joy of seeing the nets so full that they begin to break as you follow and obey the command of the Lord. May you see his victory, his work accomplished, that you might have that joy of knowing that God used you as his instrument to do his work in someone's life this week. May God give you a blessed week, filled with his joy and with the power of his Spirit, in Jesus' name.